It is good for us to be together on this Lord's Day to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Had a very uplifting song service on Friday night, and we thank you again to Jason Reeder for that service, arranging that and taking care of that, all the behind-the-scenes things that go into that. Our gospel meeting is coming up starting a week from today, and with that in mind, I want to talk about gospel meetings, and I want us to focus on a particular question. Why is it that some succeed and others seem to fail? There have been times when we've been places, all of us have, where we've had gospel meetings and we've come away from them very uplifted, very grateful for the week, and there have been other times that gospel meetings have come and gone and we've walked away discouraged or less edified than we were hoping for. What makes the difference? A gospel meeting is a series of special services that could last anywhere from a day or two to a week or longer. I've heard stories of them lasting 2 weeks. I've heard stories of them lasting a month or longer. I think we've come past those times. But it's a series of assemblies in which there's worship, there's singing, and there's praying, but the emphasis is placed upon the preaching of the gospel, and most often this is done by a visiting preacher. Gospel meetings are an effective means of accomplishing the work of the local church. It's not just a tradition. It's not just something that we do, but it's something that we do for a purpose. It is an authorized, it is a scriptural way for us to carry out the work of evangelism and edification. And so we engage in this practice. And I hope that we can understand that gospel meetings are a lot of work. Gospel meetings require a lot of work and investment of time and money on the part of many different people. There's the local church, that's you and I. We have to invest time in preparing for a gospel meeting, announcing the meeting, advertising the meeting. We clean up the building, get it looking nice. We line up our song leaders for the week. We have to pay the visiting preacher for his time, for his work, for his travel expenses. He will have needs while he's with us, perhaps he and his family. If he travels with his family, they're either taken care of in a hotel or someone, members, extending hospitality to them. There's a lot of work that is put forth by the local church during a gospel meeting. But that's not all the work that is done. The elders are also working before the gospel meeting in planning the meeting. Are we going to have one? Yes. Who are we going to have? They have to address these concerns. Is there a particular theme that we would like? Is there something specific we would like to have accomplished during this meeting? And during the meeting, as it's taking place, they're continuing to oversee the flock, listening to the things that are being taught, making sure that they are the truth, seeing what sheep are not showing up to be fed. These things are being done by the elders, the members, individual members. We change our entire schedule for the whole week, sacrificing our time, getting out of our routine so that we can support the meeting with our faithful attendance. What about the visiting preacher? I was in a business meeting one time years ago, and there was a member there who was somewhat disgruntled with gospel preachers, and he had the audacity to insist that a gospel meeting was nothing more than a vacation for the preacher. I've been on vacation, and I've held gospel meetings, and they're different. A gospel meeting is a great blessing. It's a great week from the preacher's point of view, but it's not what I would call a vacation. It's work. It's a lot of work. Well, preachers are joked about sometimes for only working one day a week. I correct people. I work two. Wednesday's a full day for me. But think about it. In a gospel meeting, a preacher has an unusual work schedule that week. Every day, preaching the gospel. A guest in someone's home every day for a week. That's not the easiest thing to do if you've never had to do that before. We're asking a lot for a man to leave his home, to to leave his wife and children, if they're still at home, and to come and spend the week with us. Those of you ladies whose husbands have been away for a week for a business meeting, was that a good week for you? Maybe I don't need you to answer that question. But for some, that makes extra work at home, doesn't it? When the husband isn't there, when the dad isn't there, there's some extra work there. You see, there's someone else that's making a sacrifice for our gospel meeting. And the home congregation, they're without his services. Someone else is teaching. Someone else is preaching. And as a congregation here, so many men do so well in filling that gap when I'm gone. So we're very familiar with that. I say all that to say this, to help us to understand and appreciate the fact that gospel meetings, good ones, don't just happen. They're the result of a lot of time and a lot of work put forth by everyone. Now, you and I, as Christians, are stewards of the blessings of God. We're going to have to give an answer for the way we've spent our time, the way we've spent our money. Isn't it in our best interest to make sure that gospel meetings are the best that they can be? Since we're spending our time, we're spending the Lord's money for them to happen, shouldn't we make sure that they're the best? They're the best meetings that they can be, but they're not all the same. Why are some of them effective in sowing the seed and building up members, and some of them can be discouraging? What's the difference? Well, we can look at a number of things, but I want to look primarily at one. We're going to look at both sides of this matter. We're going to look at different ways that this applies to things that happen during a gospel meeting, but I want to look at enthusiasm and indifference. Let's start by looking at the positive. Enthusiasm. You want to have a successful gospel meeting, you need some enthusiasm. And I don't mean the fake it till you make it kind of let's slap a smile on our face and let's act like we're excited about this. I mean sincere, honest interest in what's happening in the local church. Sincere and honest enthusiasm with the preaching of the gospel, for one thing. When it comes to gospel meetings, we need to get the best preachers that we can to come and to work with us for that week during the gospel meeting. I've talked with Brother Harold Smith a number of times about the history of the church here. I would encourage everyone to do that. And he's made it clear a number of times that was one of the goals set forth from the very beginning of this congregation at Knollwood, is to have the best preachers in this pulpit that could be found. We need to do that. Anyone who is preaching the truth, of course we need to be supporting that. We're not just talking about a person that's preaching the truth. I believe that's understandable. I'm not just talking about someone's ability. That's important. But someone's attitude, that's what I'm talking about. Someone who's preaching because he wants to preach the gospel. In Jeremiah chapter 20 and at verse 9, Jeremiah was tired of preaching. He was tired of standing up for God and speaking God's word, and he decided he was going to quit. Jeremiah chapter 20 and at verse 9, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." He had to preach. We need men like that. We need men who are on fire. Men who are preaching because they have something to say, not because they feel like they have to say something. In Acts chapter 4, whenever Peter and John were told by the Sanhedrin, "Do not preach in this name anymore," what was their reply? "We cannot but preach what we have heard." In 1 Corinthians at chapter 9 and at verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." We need to get men who preach because they have something that has to be said. And preaching should not be viewed as entertainment. We're not uplifted if we're all leaving laughing and crying. We're uplifted because we've heard the Word of God. It's the Word of God that builds us up. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. That's where true edification comes from. So we need those who are going to preach it, who are going to cut it straight, so that we can understand what God's Word says, and is preached in such a way that we're motivated to obey. Gospel preaching is designed by God to stir the heart and to elicit a response from man. That's why we have an invitation. Every time we preach the gospel, every Wednesday night, we have an invitation because God's word is designed to elicit that response from man. And here's an opportunity for you to do so. We can help the preacher during the week. We can help the preacher be more enthusiastic in his preaching by following his sermons instead of daydreaming. By nodding the head, by giving the amen, letting him know that we're listening and we appreciate what's being said. And afterwards, complimenting and encouraging the preacher. And I'm not fishing for this for myself. I'm talking about Brother Wright when he's here. You do a great job helping me keep my head inflated. You do a great job with that. I want to encourage you to do that for Brother Wright while he is here. Compliment him if you hear something. And I've said this before, I want to say it again. Be specific. Good sermon, preacher. Now, that's kind, and that's helpful. But if you can pull the man aside and say, you know this verse that you quoted? I really needed that. I appreciate the point that you made right there. If you can be specific, that's the kind of encouragement that will help a preacher to be even more enthusiastic the next time he gets in the pulpit. So what do we need to have a good gospel meeting? We need enthusiasm. We need enthusiastic preaching. But we also need enthusiastic worship. In the book of Colossians at chapter 3 and verse 16, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." I want us to notice from this passage that our worship is directed to two different individuals or two groups of individuals. Our congregational singing is to uplift and encourage one another. That's not going to happen if all we're singing is funeral dirges at the slowest rate possible. But we need to have singing. Singing that's going to stir the heart. We're singing to one another. We're teaching and admonishing one another. But we need to do our very best because notice the text says that our singing is unto the Lord. So when we engage in our worship, whether it be today on the Lord's Day or during a gospel meeting or any other time, we are to do our very best. Why? Because we're doing it unto God. We're offering it unto God. Our very recent study in the book of Malachi on Wednesday night, we learn what God thinks of something less than the best when that's offered to Him. Malachi chapter 1, verse 8. "And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts?" Of course not. If someone of high esteem was coming to us, we would give our best. Well, when we assemble to worship God, we are to give Him our best. We are to be enthusiastic in our worship. Our hearts are to be involved. In Matthew chapter 15 and at verse 8, Jesus quotes Isaiah and says, "In vain, these people are worshiping me." Talks about those who would draw near, but yet their hearts would be so far away. Matthew chapter 15 and at verse 8, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now, if we want our gospel meeting to be successful, if we want it to be the best, then we need to be here and we need to be worshiping with our hearts in spirit and in truth, putting our best effort into our worship. Good singing glorifies God. Good singing edifies the church. And I tell you, third, good singing also encourages the preacher to do the very best job he can. To stand up for that song before the sermon. And to sing in such a way that lifts the rafters. It's easy to get up and preach after that. But I've had to get up to preach sometimes, and I don't mean here. But I've had, and many preachers have had to do this, you've had to get up to preach, in which the first thing you had to do is be like the emergency room doctor and get out the paddles and bring the congregation back to life. Because the worship has put everyone to sleep. No, we're going to have the best preaching, the best gospel meeting we can when we've got the best worship that we have. And that's going to set the stage for the preaching that will follow. So having enthusiastic worship is going to help us to have successful gospel meetings. But also there needs to be enthusiastic attendance. Psalm 122 and at verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And that's the attitude we need to have all through the week of the gospel meeting. You know what? Starting next Sunday, we are having our gospel meeting. It's our meeting. And while we send invitations to other churches and we hand out these cards and extend invitations to other individuals, it's our responsibility to fill this building up. You know, if every one of us was here for every service, we'd have a full building. Whatever visitors came would have to find some place to sit. I've heard stories about them getting out chairs in gospel meetings. I've never seen it before. I'd like to see it. If we would all be here, and we're not a small, struggling congregation that's dependent upon other congregations to come and to help us with our gospel meetings. We can do it ourselves. We need to be here. We need to be here for the gospel meeting. A meeting that is poorly attended is a discouragement to everyone who is involved. Visitors from other congregations are a blessing. Visitors from the community are honored guests, but we shouldn't count on that to fill our building during our meeting. We need to be here. And that's going to help the preaching. Let me show you in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is given a message by an angel. You send to Joppa, you go and you get Peter, and he'll tell you what you must do. And so he sends, and they get Peter, and they come back. In the meantime, Cornelius has been busy. Look in Acts chapter 10, verse 24, from Peter's perspective. Now the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. You see, when Peter got there to preach, there was a house full of people waiting for him. And after the introduction and after some explanation as to why he is there and how he is overcoming some challenges in order to just be there. Verse 33, Cornelius says, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. Nothing's going to encourage, few things are going to encourage a preacher more than to get up and see a house full of people who want to hear the Word of God. What's going to make for the best gospel meeting? Enthusiastic attendance. These meetings are planned far enough in advance. The elders work hard to find the dates and to set the dates. They're posted. We know when these meetings are coming. They don't catch us off guard. We can clear our schedule and we can support the meeting with our faithful attendance if we've made it a priority to do so. That's going to make for a successful gospel meeting. Finally, I want us to consider the way we treat the visitors who come into our assemblies. And I'm thinking here primarily of those who are not yet Christians. We are to be kind. We are to show brotherly kindness, of course, to our brethren when they attend, when they visit from other places. But let's focus here for a moment upon the one who is not a Christian. Perhaps the person who's a longtime visitor hasn't obeyed the gospel yet, but especially the person who's come for the first time. James addresses how visitors are treated. 1 Corinthians 14 anticipates that visitors will be present in the assemblies of the church. But we know James talks about treating visitors differently. verse 2, James 2, verse 2, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? To say nothing of how you've dishonored the poor man." In verse 6, visitors are our honored guests. They don't have to be here. They've chosen to be here. They've received an invitation that one of you's worked very hard to extend. Don't ruin that for somebody. Don't ruin that for somebody, the hard work that goes into inviting people to come. We need to put forth an effort to notice who the visitors are, to find those unfamiliar faces, to step out of our comfort zone and to go to them and to say, "I'm glad that you're here. Come back and be with us again. Is there anything that we can do to help you?" I want to encourage you to put yourself in the place of a first-time visitor. In our Bible class this morning, we talked about taking the gospel to those who are lost and contrasting those who are outside of the body of Christ with those who are inside the body of Christ. Some of you don't know anything but attending a church of Christ. Try, if you can, for a moment, to put yourself in the place of that first-time visitor in a place that's brand new, hardly know anyone at all. How would you want to be treated? Matthew 7, verse 12, right? The way you want others to treat you, that's how you treat them. How would you want to be received? Wouldn't you want to be made to feel welcome? Those who study such things tell us that opinions are usually formed within the first 2 minutes of going someplace new. Within the first 2 minutes of being there, most people have already decided whether or not they're coming back. We need to receive our visitors in an enthusiastic manner. And I don't mean fake it till you make it, put on that silicone smile. I mean genuine love for lost souls. We need to do that. That's going to help people to know that God cares about them. Because we do. And that will make an effective gospel meeting. Perhaps there are other areas which we can look to consider enthusiasm. But what I want to do is take these four, and I want us to flip and look at the other side and look at indifference. And consider what indifference does. Apathy or indifference are the enemies of enthusiasm. And such attitudes can kill the effectiveness of a gospel meeting. What about indifference towards gospel preaching? We need to be like the noble-minded Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, who received the word with readiness of heart and searched the scriptures daily to make sure that what they were hearing was the truth. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." We need to be enthusiastic about the hearing of God's word and not be indifferent towards gospel preaching. Not be daydreaming. Not having our eyes glazed over. And we've transported ourselves somewhere else until he ought to be wrapping this up pretty soon. This isn't one of these long-winded guys, is it? Not be playing on our phone. I know a lot of us have our Bibles on our phone, but that's also where our games are at. That's where our social media apps are at. How many times we switch over one to the other? These things might not be seen from the pulpit, but they're seen by the people around you in the pew and behind you in the pew, and that's discouraging. It's discouraging when you see people who are not interested in what's going on during worship, and they're playing with their doodads, their phones, their tablets, and this and that. We expect it of the little ones. But you know what these little ones are doing? Many of them are taking notes. I've seen them. We need to be doing as well as they are. We need to be enthusiastic about the hearing of God's word. Our worship, we've already pointed out in Matthew 15, verse 8, that we are to worship God, not just with our mouth, not just with our lips, but with our hearts. When we engage in our singing, we need to sing. Worship is a verb. It calls for action. And worship is personal. I want to tell you, you're not worshiping just because you're in a group of people who are worshiping. That doesn't make you a worshiper. We have to be involved in the worship. We have to be singing. Arriving late, routinely, is discouraging. When you are habitually late, that's discouraging. Failing to sing when others around you are singing, talking and joking during the worship services. These things are discouraging. They're seen by others. And you know what? They're seen by God. God knows when these things are happening. Now, let's not be indifferent towards the worship that's going on. And let's not be indifferent towards our attendance. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How sad it is when I attend a gospel meeting somewhere, and it starts on a Sunday morning, and I have the local preacher or I have the elders tell me, now there are some people here that you won't see again this week. How sad that is. Why did I come all this way? If they're not going to bother driving across town to support their own gospel meeting, why have I come halfway across the country? That's discouraging. The first place I ever tried out was a little church in Georgia. It didn't work out. It was probably a good thing. But I'll never forget this. This happened in the assembly. The man who was leading the singing, before he even started the worship, they had just finished a gospel meeting. He apologized to the congregation because some visitors showed up that he invited on a night that he wasn't there. And he felt the conviction to apologize to the congregation for not being there to receive those visitors that he had invited. You know, if it's not important enough for us to show up to, we're not going to be able to convince anyone else that it's important either. Our absence speaks volumes. And as I've said, these meetings are planned far enough in advance that we know when they're happening. We know. And we can plan. We can make sacrifices. And we can support them with our faithful attendance. And indifference towards our visitors. There's a sentence found in a verse tucked away in the back of the book of Psalms. It's a psalm of David. It's when he is hiding from his enemies. Psalm 142 and verse 4, David says, "No one cares for my soul." What a tragic, disheartening cry. No one cares for my soul. But how would you feel if you bothered to go to a place that was supposed to be focused on the saving of souls and you were there for a whole service and no one came up to you and talked to you and acknowledged your presence and acknowledged your interest and cared about your need for salvation? May it never be said by anyone walking away from here that no one cares about their soul. But indifference towards those who are here. That's nice, but we've got to get on with something else. No. May it never be said. That will destroy the effectiveness of the gospel. Gospel meetings are not done as a matter of tradition. It may seem that way, but there's a purpose for gospel meetings. They work. And that question is visited from time to time by Brett. Do they still work? Well, if you're not doing it right, no, they don't work. But they still work. And so we still need to do them. But what I want to do is remind all of us that we all have a role to play in our gospel meetings. And we need to put forth the effort that is expected by the Lord to make sure that our gospel meetings are effective. Now, one more verse I want to share with you, and then we'll be finished, and I'll leave you with this this study this morning to think about. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Now, notice what we had on the title page, Gospel Meetings, Why Some Succeed and Others Seem to Fail. And I hope you picked up on that. Others seem to fail. And Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11 says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Any time the gospel is preached, it is never a failure. Anytime the gospel is preached, it is a success. Because God always works through His Word. However, a lack of interest shown on our part and a lack of enthusiastic effort put forth by us can hinder the harvest. And you better believe we're going to have to answer for that. We need to do the very best that we can when gospel meeting time comes around. We need to do what we can to make our gospel meetings as successful as possible. Of course, we've got one coming up just a week away. And as the weeks draw closer, always encourage the congregation, the elders and I both. Let's clear our schedule. Let's be inviting people. Let's be praying for the effort. Let's do what we can to make it a success. It's in that spirit that we've engaged in this study today. To bring some things to our mind, help us to realize that we do matter. There is something that we bring to the congregation here. There's something we need to be doing. Not only as this week approaches, but during the week. And even afterward as well, in follow-up. There's much work to be done. But let's make this gospel meeting as successful as we can. You want to become a child of God? You don't need to wait for the gospel meeting. You can do that right here and right now. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then repent of your sins, confess your faith, and let us baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. And you can leave here this morning a child of God. If you need to make things right in a public way, or you need our prayers, let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.